Give me a moment while I get this set up here. I assure you the wait was unintentional. But probably for a reason. Because there's always a reason for everything God does. That's one thing that this whole series is about. God makes you wait as He makes you into the Christian He wants you to become. All right. So we are starting this series of The Waiting Christian. This is the second week in the series, and it is the same set of notes that you would have had in the first series, the first lesson about 3 weeks ago. If you have those, we are on main point number two. But let's just do a little bit of recap, since it has been so long. Why is it important to understand waiting? Well, waiting is hard work. And when you get put into a situation where you have a long period of time to wait for something, you realize that. It gets stressful. And it is always a part of life. Somebody, somewhere, will make you wait for something that you don't want to wait for, and you will be stressed. It is also a key test, or a form of testing, that God uses to prove His children and to improve His children. Waiting is also the core of the Christian life, and that is where we are really focusing as we go through this series. It's also a culturally lost art. We have a very hard time even waiting for a microwave to reheat our food today. And, you know, there's sometimes when God's work in our hearts just isn't done on our time frame. And waiting is something we don't want to do. We don't want to wait for. So the first week's lessons, we talked about the waiting Christian's wait for salvation. So salvation is very much a pressured thing. We hurry up to salvation because there is an urgency to the fact that if we don't get saved, we risk eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. There are three parts of salvation. The beginning is that salvation moment, but then there's a process. That process is sanctification, and then there's the end, which is glorification. And as we get into tonight's lesson, we are going to jump into the second part of salvation there, the process of salvation, which is sanctification. As we ended last time, not last week, we discussed how the Holy Spirit has the role of sanctifying a believer to make him become more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place as soon as you are saved. It is immediate, it is complete, the Holy Spirit is inside you, and He will begin His working at that moment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in a Christian's life that continues for the whole remaining life of the believer. Just like salvation, sanctification is still accomplished by grace through faith because it is the Holy Spirit's work. Let's look at Romans 15:16. It's going to be up here on the slide. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. It is indeed the Holy Spirit's work to sanctify a believer. And that's important to realize because sometimes, just like there are many religions that teach you can work your way to heaven, we really emphasize your work to sanctify, to become sanctified, but it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification progresses through the Holy Spirit's enabling, not just a person's effort. And then we'll look at Romans 7:14-21 and 24 and 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul was very much a saved man when he wrote this. He was indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but he's acknowledging the difficulty that he has in his mind with continuing to live out the Holy Spirit, or the holy life that God wants him to live. And he acknowledges here, just like we must acknowledge, that it is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God working in us, that sanctifies us. So sanctification is a form of grace in the person's life. We'll work on that part through faith as we get into the next point. The goal of sanctification is to make believers like Christ. And we have the fruits of the Spirit passages that show this. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, these are the fruits that will be seen in our lives, giving demonstration that He is working in our hearts. There's a somewhat parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are somewhat overlapping, the same things in Galatians 5, and it proves what is acceptable unto the Lord. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in a believer's heart is that the believer understands what is good, what is acceptable unto the Lord. It is enabled for him to be able to perform that, to be able to perform those actions then. That leads us to an application. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in your heart and make you more like him. Sometimes we tend to think that salvation is all that we're aiming for. We're saved, okay, we can live however we want. But Paul had a very definite thing to say about that. He said, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? After you're saved, can you continue in your sins that were in your life before you were saved so that the manifestation of God's grace in your life can just increase and increase and increase as God's grace covers your sins? God forbid is his answer. We cannot continue to live in sin as we are saved. We must allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts and to make us more like him. That is his role in our lives after we are saved. Now, the means of sanctification is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It is a work of grace in our lives. But we do it by faith because we have to believe in the promises of God as we work alongside with the Holy Spirit to accomplish this goal of sanctification. And what are these promises that we believe in? We believe in God's promise of freedom from sin. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you think about the effect of sowing a seed in a field, you can work a long time to clear out the weeds that have been in a field. So something that this picture here, the law of sowing and reaping, what you put in the ground, you will harvest. That is part of it. But what happens if you change your seeds that you're sowing halfway through the process? Well, before you were saved, you were sowing all kinds of bad seeds. You were sowing the works of the flesh. You were sowing the corruption that is normal in the world. After you are saved, the Holy Spirit enables you to sow a new kind of seed. And it might be a while before you see the fruits of the change in your mind. But Paul says, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary in well-doing. You will see the change. You will see the fruits. They will demonstrate themselves as the fruit of the Spirit is more obvious in your life as you continue on. Nevertheless, we, in 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. At the end of time, when this world is destroyed, God burns up everything that exists in this world, it melts. Is there going to be sin in that new heaven, that new earth? No. Only righteousness, only what God likes is going to exist in that new heaven and new earth. That is a promise that we can look forward to. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now these two verses that we're getting ready to look at, Revelation 21:8, which we just read, and then 22:14 and 15, both emphasize the same point. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, meaning outside, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. If you take all the manifestations of corruption and sin and you cast them out of the city and you live in the city, you are living in a holy place without sin. And that's what God is going to do in the new heaven and new earth. All things that you can imagine relating to sin will be banished away. We can look forward to the promise that we will be separated from sin forever in heaven with God. Another promise. He promised freedom from the curse. Sin is a manifestation, it brought about the curse. And as the curse has become more and more revealed throughout history, sin has gotten worse and worse and worse. People have become more and more corrupt. We will have freedom from the curse. John 3:14-16. One of the most feared elements of the curse, of course, is death. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life continues on a long time. And when you get to the end of everlasting, it goes on. There is no end. Eternal. That is the life that we are promised as Christians. That is a promise from God. Do you believe God's promises? Then you have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:50-55. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Our bodies that we are in have been corrupted by the curse. And because of that, we have a problem. We cannot be taken into that eternal state because of the corruption that is in our bodies. But he continues on. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The sin that is in our bodies separates us from eternity with God, but we'll be changed, so it won't be a problem. We will then have access to God. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is no longer a threat for a believer, because we have eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul's stating this with permission from God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These verses are frequently used to remind us that death is not the end. At the end, when we think all is done, we lay a friend, a brother, a relative to rest. Death is not the end. There is coming a day when there will be a resurrection, when that person's body, if he is a believer, will be changed. He will be caught up to glory. Corruption that resulted in his death, the corruption that he committed as a sinner on earth, will be completely gone. His body will be all new. He will be in the presence of God, as we are going to see in a little bit. And he will rise. That's the point of this verse. And that is a great comfort. Comfort one another with these words, that we do not fear death. We look for a resurrection. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. The curse, specifically. And if you doubt that, Revelation 22:3 says it very simply. There shall be no more curse. Everything that is bad in this world that God is not the author of will be gone. The promise of God is freedom from sin. It is freedom from the curse. It is satisfaction based on eternal sources. If you think about your life here on earth, what is it that gives you the most satisfaction? I have, for a very long time, enjoyed treasure hunting, metal detecting, coin roll hunting, that kind of thing. I like building a coin collection, finding what's been buried in the ground for 100 years, 150 years. You know, you can find some cool stuff. But as I've been thinking about that in relationship to these principles, the satisfaction that we will have in heaven is based off of eternal things. You know, I don't think there's going to be any need to go metal detecting in heaven. Well, number one, the whole world is going to be burned up. There's not going to be anything buried that's been there for 10,000 years. Number two, 10,000 years is just, or 6,000 years of world history is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. So after 6,000 years, it'll all seem, you know, well, that was yesterday. Moving on till tomorrow. Our satisfaction is based on eternal sources. What is your satisfaction here on earth? Does it line up with these eternal sources that we have here? Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's tempting to be satisfied as we accumulate stuff, isn't it? We see something we want, and especially as, I think, Americans, one of the tendencies that we get is to have a covetous mindset. We live in the richest country in the world. If you doubt that, let's take a trip to Southeast Asia, where I've been several times. Visit the people that we support or we've been sending help to in Myanmar. You know, they have a very hard life compared to us here. They can't just go to the store and buy something that they want. I'm not saying that it's necessarily a bad thing to be able to go to the store and buy what you need, but is that what your satisfaction is found in? Are you just buying to get, amassing treasures to yourself? Matthew 22:30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, this is maybe a little bit of a strange one, but marriage is one of the highest forms of satisfaction that God designed on earth. And it's great. I'm loving it. It was 8 months on Christmas for me and Yana. And in the resurrection, marriage is no longer part of God's plan. So there is a possibility. It might be hard to imagine now on earth, but there is a design that God has for his children where apparently a relationship between a man and a woman is not one of the highest forms of satisfaction. It is something better. And we just have to believe, because we might have a hard time imagining what it is now. Revelation 22:3-5. So this is after, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. In this promise, we have the presence of God. We have God's name engraved in us. We have a life that doesn't get dark. You know, when I was in college, I worked overnight, 3 nights a week, and then in Wisconsin, it gets dark really early. So when I got up as the sun was going down, and then I went to bed as the sun was coming up, I realized how valuable that sunlight is. But there's no need for the sun in the new heaven and earth, because the Lord God is the sun, is the sun of the light of the place. So the Lord has promised us satisfaction based on eternal sources. In addition, and this is kind of building off that last verse, he has promised his eternal presence, Revelation 3:12 and 21:3. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Pillars don't typically walk away from the building. They're there, you know. They're kind of important. That's emphasizing they are there. They are in the presence of God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from God, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And I heard a great voice, Revelation 21:3, out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now we look at things in the future through a glass darkly. We get an idea of what they're going to be like. But in that point in time, we are promised that we will be with God for eternity. And he promised more than we can imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9. This one's fun because we have no idea what to imagine. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. One thing I like to think of is God's purpose for man. God's purpose for man was corrupted by sin. God designed man to live forever, to glorify God, and to have dominion over the world. And I wonder maybe if God intends to rebuild that order in the new world and allow men to have dominion over the world and to study the world, to learn about the world in a much more full sense, to perfect the sciences, the arts that are here today in a way that we can never imagine. We'll have an eternity to do it. And we'll get to enjoy God and learn about God in His creation, I think, in a much greater way. But that's still just a drop in the bucket. We cannot imagine what God has prepared for us. And He has promised that. He promised, last of all, glorification, the final achievement of Christ-likeness. We have a little bit longer of a passage here, so let's go ahead and turn to Romans 8 in our Bibles. There is a very common verse that we are getting ready to look at. And unfortunately, I believe it sometimes gets misapplied or maybe not applied to its full potential. That's Romans 8:28. We're going to read from verse 18 all the way down to 30. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Actually, I do have it up here on the slides if you want to follow along up there, but let's look at it in our Bibles if you have those. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That is a great way to describe what's happening in this world. Groaning and travailing. We hear so much that's getting worse and worse in the whole world. You know, just these last 2 years have really shown us with the coronavirus what can be. And it's totally changed our perspective on things, I think, in a lot of ways. The world is groaning and travailing. It is not a great place. I'm thankful that this is not the end of my hope. I can look for a much better place. Continuing on. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? If I promise somebody to give them $100, they're going to hope that I'm going to give them $100. But if I give it to them, they're not going to continue that hope. They've got the $100. The promise is complete. But the promises of God are still future. We're still waiting for them. We are hoping in those promises. We are believing in those promises. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he also called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're not going to dive into the different theological arguments that some people make out of these verses. The point is, the end of salvation is not the hardship that we go through in this life. The end of salvation and the working that God is doing in a believer's life is not to bring a better life now. The end of salvation, the end of sanctification is glorification. Whom he justified, whom he saved, whom he made righteous, he will glorify. It's as sure in the mind of God as the belief in the salvation of the person who he is saving. He will glorify that person. So you might wonder, why are we looking at the promises of God? Meditate on the promises of God so you will be strong in the hour of temptation. The promises of God are a great, great weapon against Satan. If you believe that God will fulfill his word, if you believe that the future is what God says it is going to be, that he will glorify you, that this is just temporary, the hardships we go through are not the end. If you believe that in heaven you will have rewards that are based not on things that are pleasing to you now, but that will be eternally pleasing. If you believe that death is not the end and that there is an eternal life ahead of you, well, you know, that puts a lot of perspective on the temptation, doesn't it? Because now you are putting the promises of God as your focus. And God will be faithful to his promises. That is in his character. He cannot lie. He is faithful to his promises. And you know what? We have another application. When we fail to live godly lives, when we fail to live by the Holy Spirit in us, we can have forgiveness if we confess and forsake our sins. Let's look at 1 John 2. Verses 1-6. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. We believe the promises of God because we don't want to live in sin. If sin is what kept us from God and caused us to be taken, or caused us to earn eternity in the lake of fire, and if God saved us from sin, then it seems logical that we should stay as far away from it as we can. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, because that will happen, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ didn't just die, and I'm thankful for that. He rose again, and he ascended to be on the right hand of God the Father. But as the God-man, emphasis on the man in this particular phrase, he understands every type of hardship that we will go through. And he understands God. He is both, completely. And that is the amazing advocate that you have standing beside God the Father, who can plead for you. He is the propitiation for our sins, verse 2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Right, the emphasis of these verses, we should make a huge priority to live a holy life as a Christian. But when we fail, we can have forgiveness if we confess and forsake our sins. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The next point in the series is the accomplishment of sanctification is the moment of glorification. I don't know that we have time to get through this whole point tonight. So I guess I'm going to end it there, and we will come back again next week. Maybe. Lord willing. It won't be another 3-week wait, and we will continue on that point. Thank you so much for coming. I guess my dad is going to come up and do prayer requests at this time.